Let's humble our hearts before Almighty Yahweh. Our Father, as we gather on this momentous occasion during your feast, the giving up of the old man and the taking on of your spirit and a new spiritual person, we ask for your blessings on this day, what we do here, that will be pleasing to you, that what we commit to will be recorded in heaven, that we would all of our lives commit to following you. We thank you for the brethren here and for those who are searching your word, that we might be a help to them, a witness to them in our own lives. And so we pray, Almighty Yahweh, that you'll bless this day, bless our service here. May all things be done to your honor and glory, that one day Yahshua will come and gather his elect from the four corners of this earth to live a life forever in your kingdom and to follow you the rest of our days. So in Yahshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Oh, wow, what a glorious day. We didn't anticipate when we made the schedule that this would be the warmest day of the feast, the nicest day of the feast. But Yahweh knew and guided us in that direction. Today is a peculiar day. It's a funeral as well as a betrothal, as one brother said, putting to death the old man and betrothing the betrothal to Yahshua the Messiah, one day to become married to him full force at the wedding supper of the Lamb. You know, every one of us is committed either to this world and its temporary rewards, or we live for Yahweh and reap blessings and benefits that for eternity that are indescribable. It's a choice Yahweh allows each of us to make. Some make their commitment to Yahweh early in life. Others, later in life. Some never do. Which is a testimony to the power of the natural will of man and the influence that this world has on each of us. Commitment requires two characteristics: a sound set of beliefs and faithful adherence to those beliefs. Possibly the best description of commitment is persistence with a purpose. We persist day in, day out in following Yahshua the Messiah and the way he has set for us. Commitment ignites action, because when you commit to something, you pledge yourself to a certain purpose and a conduct. It also means practicing your beliefs consistently and regularly. And therein lies the rub, as they say, because sometimes it is very difficult in the face of obstacles to continue on, to keep the Sabbath holy and faithfully, week after week, month after month, year after year, and of course, the feast days. We get calls from people saying, I'd really like baptism. Can you come down to Florida and baptize me? Can you come to New York? I got to get baptized. And I'll tell them, we have baptism at the feast. Why don't you come there and get started on the right foot? Because after you get baptized, you must be keeping the feast anyway. Far and away, the most important commitment, which is commanded by Yahweh and recorded in heaven, is the life-changing act of baptism. Baptism into Yahshua's name, preceded by repentance of your past life, and a desire now to follow a whole different life. In Acts 2:38, Peter was seeking from the crowd their loyalty to Almighty Yahweh when he said, repent and be baptized. Repentance in the New Testament is a noun in the Greek, metanoia. And it means a real change of mind and attitude, not just I'm sorry, and then back to, you know, status as usual. It means a permanent change in how you think. When we counsel the baptismal candidates, we say, you know, it's a life-changing move you're going to make here, and it's going to be a total reorientation of how you think and how you act. You're going to live a different life now. You're going to think differently. Now, you're not going to do it all at once, you know, but the spirit that Yahweh gives, the down payment of that spirit that you get at baptism, is going to help guide you. And you're going to see things you never saw before. People say, I've never heard these teachings that you teach. You know, because we're out there in the world and they don't They don't even look at the Bible half the time. And we say, well, it's not a special Bible that we read. It's the same one you have. But Yahweh says he gives his spirit to those who obey him, and he gives knowledge and understanding to those that keep his commandments. So start that way, and you're going to have a whole panorama open to you that you never believed was there. You start making the connections in the scriptures, it's exciting. You know, it's like you start on a subject over here, and by the end of the study, you're way over here on something else. You start following the line, the connections, and one thing leads to another, and you never saw how great the Bible is put together and how it complements itself. It's Yahweh's word. It's a living book. Every time I open it up, I see something new. It's alive. But this word, repentance, means a change of mind and attitude towards sin and the cause of it. It is understanding that repentance changes the whole life. It's not just a single terminating act. The work of Yahweh's Spirit is key in repentance. It means to make all things right again. That's what Yahweh wants. From the garden, everything started out right. He said it is good. And then it got polluted. You know what happened? Sin entered in. And things were not right from that point on. So, it's not just a single act. It's a complete change in heart and mind to think differently. Suppose a person steals $500 from you. In time, his conscience works on him. I think I better give this money back. I just feel bad about doing that. So he comes to you and tells you how sorry he is. And then he keeps the $500. Has he repented? Has he really had a change? The wrong has not been remedied. The fact that he keeps the money shows he still desires the wages of his deeds. So true repentance means having nothing more to do with sin. And that's the difficult part as we follow in the footsteps of Yahshua. To make things right. The 36th chapter of Ezekiel, verses 31 and 32, remind us that the ways of natural man run completely counter to the ways of Almighty Yahweh. This is one of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible when it comes to contemplating our everlasting life and our salvation. Then shall you remember your evil ways and your doings that were not good, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. There's going to come a point in everyone's life who seeks the truth that they're going to hate their past life. People ask us, I believe I've committed the unpardonable sin. I've sinned sins that, they're bad. And I said, the only way you committed that unpardonable sin if you completely reject the truth and go a complete opposite direction and never go toward the light anymore from that point on. Until you get that far, because you're blaspheming the work of the Holy Spirit, then you haven't lost it. If you're concerned about it, that's a good thing, and you need to repent. He says, not for your sakes do I do this, says Almighty Yahweh. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. That applies to us today as well. So before we go down into the waters of baptism, we must repent of our life, our past life. We give up that whole old human nature. We seek to follow the ways of Yahshua. We seek to have the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, complete change, transformation of our mind. We're not that belligerent old cuss, that we were before, wanting to fight, arguing, constant turmoil in our life. Some people have lives that just amazes me how they could get in so deep and how it's not a life. It's a constant struggle because of the things they've done. They need to let that go. So we bury it in the watery grave. From the moment we come out of the water, we are a new creation, living a new life, completely cleansed of our past sins. You're completely washed at that point. You haven't got a sin in your being, anything that can be, accountable for. It's just like a baby. A baby, as soon as a baby's born, the process of death begins. He's only got so many years, months, weeks, hours in this life, and the countdown starts as soon as he's born. Well, when you come out of the waters of baptism, the new creation starts at that point. And you grow in the Spirit and grow in Yahweh's Word. True obedience can begin once we have a laying on of hands and the granting of that Spirit. Let's talk a minute about the significance of baptism. Over in Romans chapter 6, know you not, Paul writes, that so many of us as were baptized unto Yahshua Messiah were baptized into his death. Think about that a minute. Therefore, he says, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Messiah was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I know there are churches that argue, is baptism really important? Some say yes, some say no. When you think about the significance of what it means, that you're participating in Yahshua's death. And what was that death for? To pay the penalty of sin. You're dealing with sin when you're baptized. If you can't deal with sin, you're going to have it the rest of your life. Maybe you've never thought about this, but to go down into the watery grave is to participate in Yahshua's own death, as he paid that death penalty. And as he came up out of the water, a new spiritual being, we come up out of the water, a new person. The old man is laid to rest. That's why we go completely under. You don't bury somebody with a toe sticking up out of the ground. You don't bury somebody with sprinkling dirt on his forehead. He has to go down into the ground, all of him. Like the old, you know, dog Rover, when he died all over. So you got to go under and be buried completely in the watery grave. So he comes up a new person, and you're never so clean inwardly as at that point. I always say, you know, if Yahshua would return at that moment, he would have no choice but to accept. You have no sin. I mean, wow, you know. Well, through his blood we don't have any sin either, but that comes along with the Holy Spirit, and that, you know, comes along with our faith as well in him. We are told that we must be made new. We must take part in his death. And that's one reason baptism is necessary. That's just one reason it's necessary. But through this action, we say to Yahshua, I want to join in your redemptive act. I want to be part of that. I want to participate in what you did to relieve me of my death penalty. Like the blood on the doorpost, you know, representing his blood surrounding the entrance into that house. We are immersed by the joining of ourselves into his redemption. Paul explains how this works in the rest of the passage in Romans 6, verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man is impaled with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. When you make that commitment, you make a deliberate, conscious effort to root sin out of your life. You're led by tempting some way. You say, no, I have made a commitment to Yahshua. I live a different life now. I live a totally new person. He says, now if we be dead with Messiah, we believe that we shall live with him. If you're looking for salvation, you've got to first deal with the issue of your mortality and your sin in this life. That's what you got to do. So yes, baptism is essential. Death has no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto Elohim. Then in verse 11 he says, likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Elohim through Yahshua the Messiah. And that's why we say it's a funeral and it's a betrothal. An exchange of life. The dead life, the new life. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto Elohim as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto Elohim. As to the act of immersion, it comes from basically two Greek verbs used in the New Testament, bapto and baptizo. Bapto is the less common. It's used only four times in the New Testament, and it means to dip into and overwhelm with water. It is used for dyeing of clothing, you know, changing colors for clothing. It's the word immerse. Baptizo, the more common word, is an intensified form of bapto. The Greeks had an interesting way of tacking on extra letters to words to intensify the meaning. And it means to dip completely, and it's the Greek word for drowning. That's how complete the dipping is. If we don't raise that person out of the water, he's going to drown and literally die. So it means to submerse or immerse. They should have been, the word baptized should not appear in a Greek form. It should have been immerse. But you see, the translators had all caught up in church doctrine, and there was a controversy, you know, sprinkling, pouring, or immersing. What should we do? They leave it up to the church by just giving it the Greek word, baptizo, and not being so direct and say it means to immerse, but that's what it means. They left it vague, in other words. Water is never said to be baptized on someone. I remember the Lutheran church, that's what they did. They sprinkled on the baby, you know, because they're basically following the Roman method. But it's never used that way in the scripture. To baptize is always the sense of actively putting someone into water. In Matthew 3:6, we read that about John the Baptist. He said they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now, the river wasn't taken to them. They were brought to the river. In Matthew 3:16, we read of Yahshua's baptism. And Yahshua, having been baptized, went up immediately, literally out of the water, is what that means. Yahshua went down into the water, came up out of the water. And you see these pictures, you know, he and John standing there, and he takes his hand, he cups. He's standing there in ankle-deep water, and he's cupping like this and letting the water fall on his head. That's the Christian idea of baptism. That's ridiculous. Why did he have to go into the water in the first place, if that's what they were going to do? But he came up out of the water. You remember in Acts in chapter 8 when Philip came across the Ethiopian in verse 36. The man says, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? In verse 38. So Philip orders the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water and he immersed him. In John 3:22, it says, after these things, Yahshua and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Anon near Salem because there was much water there. You don't need much water if you're just going to sprinkle or pour on someone's head. You have to have enough water to go under. And so historically, there were a number of washings in association with the worship of Israel, a number of cleansings and ceremonial washings. I often wondered, how come all of a sudden with the coming of John, we have this institution of baptism? Did he make this up? You don't read about it in the Old Testament directly. What is this? Why is he doing this? How does he have the authority to say, okay, now we're all going to start baptizing? And Yahshua comes to him, and I want to get baptized. Well, actually, in the travels that the brethren from Holt Summit made to Israel, they said there's a ritualistic bath they found in the excavations outside virtually every home. There was what they call a mikveh, a washing of literal water whenever they entered some place or needed a cleansing. So basically, he's just extending that and amplifying it into an act of repentance, not just physical cleansing, but beyond that. And so, historically, there were a number of these things going on, ceremonial washings, and we recall the washing of pots and cups, you know, what the Pharisees did, like that. Certain kinds of immersions that the Jews did that depicted a cleansing. So anyway, John is out there baptizing, and he's saying, you need to be immersed, you need to be baptized. He's treating them as if even the Jews, as if they were the same condition as the Gentiles outside the covenant. And he preached repentance. And he must have been a powerful preacher because, man, he was just convincing people right and left wherever he went. They were convinced that they needed to do this. He was a powerful man. He may have been the most powerful of all preachers. Yahshua said there was none like him. He said, of all who have ever lived, John the Baptist is the greatest. In Luke 3:8, we're told to bring forth works worthy of repentance. So an incredible thing happens. John's out there baptizing. Who's this? Here comes Yahshua. He said, what's he coming to me for? His cousin. What's he coming to me for? He shows up in Matthew 3:13. He comes to John to be baptized, and he's just blown away. Verse 14 says, John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? This doesn't make any sense. This doesn't compute. There's nothing in your life needing repentance. You haven't sinned. He knew that. In fact, Hebrews 1:3 says he was the exact character of his father. So why did he come to John to get baptized? That's another answer to those people who say baptism isn't necessary. You don't need to reject your old life, he says. You don't need to repent of anything. You're sinless, undefiled. But Yahshua said it is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. And if Yahshua said to do it, if Yahshua did it as our example, hey, why aren't we doing it? Powerful words. If you expect to fulfill all righteousness, if you want to be right with Yahweh, then baptism is necessary. It's key to the life that we want to live, that one day will lead to salvation. John understood baptism to be repentance and confession of sin. He understood baptism to be the death of the old self, to rise and walk in a new life. But Yahshua didn't need to do any of that. What was the point? He did so to make a very important point. All righteousness includes baptism. If you're going to fulfill the righteousness that Yahweh requires, that Yahshua showed by his own example, then we need to do the same thing. Even if you're Yahshua the Messiah, he did what he was led of the Spirit to do. Our sins, when you think about it in some ways, he took on our sins. So he himself was sinless, but he needed to be, in a way, spiritually cleansed because of our sins. Think about it. I think that reflects the goats back in the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament. As ones let go in the wilderness, the sins of man are putting on this back on Satan. Yahshua had to take those sins and deal with them. So he was sinless, but we aren't. By his baptism, he shows that these sins would not stay with him, that he would take care of them, bury them, and he would not then be polluted by them. Yahshua is also saying, in order to fulfill all righteousness, I will be obedient to what Yahweh desires. If I'm going to live as a man, I'm going to obey the commands put on mankind so that my people will follow my example. Today, people say all you need is Yahshua, have faith in him, his blood cleanses us from sin. That's absolutely true. All of that. But they don't go beyond. They don't do what he did, and they don't do what he said to do. He talked about the kingdom over and over. Get your concordance out sometime and just read about where you find the kingdom. It's all over in what Yahshua said. But everybody ignores it. Somehow you just waft it off to heaven. End of story. We don't know what you're going to do up there, but that's all we have to worry about. Well, that's not what Yahshua said, and that's not what Yahshua taught. He taught about a kingdom of rulership through a priesthood. We're going to join that priesthood, that heavenly priesthood, so that we can also serve him in that way. He is our high priest, but there's other priests under him, and that's what he's wanting the people today to convert and become like him so that they can serve him that way. And you have to have the Spirit to be raised at the resurrection. Spirit, by the way, is neuter in neuter noun in Greek. There should be no he pronoun connected with the Holy Spirit. And that's where they get off on, one of the things they get off on as a person. But one of the strongest obstacles to spiritual change, of course, is self. The evil one knows if you can be comfortable with who you are, if you're happy in your skin, you can be satisfied with your life as it is. You're enjoying it as you're doing it. You'll never seek personal change. You'll be happy with it. You'll run from someone who says you need to change your life. I don't want to change my life. I like my life. Not realizing there's a There's a night and day difference between following Yahweh and living this life in this earth, which is not only temporal, but pointless. It's vain. We read all about that. Proverbs, Psalms, how vain this world is and this life is. You're never going to go for any personal change that will lead to salvation if you're satisfied. And that's where the old Hasatan likes to keep us satisfied in this world, to keep anybody from making that decision. Each of us is born with a human nature that's self-focused and naturally at odds with Yahweh. We do what comes naturally. In Romans 8:7, Paul writes that the natural carnal man is enmity against Yahweh. He cannot tolerate that kind of sin that we brought on ourselves. That person is not subject to Yahweh's laws, nor can he be. Paul writes that those who are in the flesh, those who have worldly desires, can't please Yahweh. It won't work. So we got to make a change somehow. We got to get in line with his plan. How do we please him? Romans 8:9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Elohim dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Messiah, he is none of his. And if Messiah be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." What does righteousness mean? It means obeying Yahweh. I think, if I recall, John the Baptist's parents were called righteous because they obeyed Yahweh. There's a definition right there. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Yahshua from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Messiah from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you." So that's the other aspect of baptism and the importance of it. Because after baptism, the Spirit, by the laying on of hands, enters that person. If you don't go through baptism, how do you get the Spirit? You know, say a few words, say the sinner's prayer, and he gives you the Spirit. That's not the way it works, not in the New Testament. Yahshua went down into the water, came up out of the water, and then a dove descended like a spirit on him. But it didn't happen until he was baptized. Yahshua said in Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Poor in spirit means humble-minded. It means he cannot enter the kingdom unless he becomes like a child. He talked about that. Innocent child willing to accept whatever's told him. Until we get to the point where we realize that sin is destroying our lives, we probably aren't going to change. Something draws us. Something pulls us. I think Yahweh uses his Spirit to draw. Yahshua says, "You don't come to me except the Father first draw you." Till we come to the realization that sin is born of seeking to please us instead of Yahweh, which is the real cancer, basically, in our lives, then nothing's going to change. Yahweh is not going to accept you unless you transform, unless you become a new life, a new being, a new mind following him, with a heart willing to do an about face. Peter told the crowd in Acts 2 to repent and be baptized. They had just realized they committed the ultimate sin, the ultimate sin of the universe. They killed Yahweh's very son. And they said, "What in the world are we going to do? There's no hope for us. I mean, how can we ever repent of that?" But Peter said, "Repent and then be baptized, and you'll get the Spirit. Then it's going to transform your mind. Then you're going to be a different person. You'll get the gift of the Spirit. You'll be a changed individual. You won't be like you are now." They needed a complete heart and attitude reversal, along with the realization that what causes us to displease Yahweh, the walk that we do. "When I repent before my immersion, I'm telling Yahweh that from this point on, you're going to see a new and different me. And I mean it. It's a covenant I'm making with you now. I won't go back on it. I'm going to be a different person. I'm telling Yahweh, the sin is no more going to take over me. It's no more going to rule me. Oh, I may slip a little bit here and there, but that's where Yahshua's blood comes in. But then we don't practice that sin anymore. I'm going to obey your commandments, your statutes, your laws. I'm sick of this dead-end life that I'm living, and I want the blessings of eternity and the time I have left on this earth. Most of all, I want to see your kingdom. I want to live out eternity in your presence and service. And I fully understand this is a serious permanent conversion, a commitment that I'm making in my life, which I must never go back on. Never go back on. Because if I do, if I take up my former life, completely ignore everything that I've done, turn away from it, then only judgment awaits me. Hebrews 6 talks about that. I remember we were on an airplane one time, sat next to a guy, got into a little discussion with him. His parents were into something, he says, similar to what you guys believe. I never did, he couldn't explain it, but he said, yeah, my folks kind of... Have you ever noticed too, I don't know if you've had this experience, but you see a stranger, something kind of drew you to him, you keep watching him, something about them. Sure enough, I saw this guy standing there, kind of near the line there, and I thought, just something about him, I kept watching him. Sure enough, we sit right by him, and his parents are ostensibly believers too, whatever way he could describe it. But anyway, and we got to talking about the Bible, and talking how, he believed in the once saved, always saved. And I said, well, you know, the Bible says if you reject his truth and go back on it, there's no more, you know, Hebrews tells us there's no more repentance from sin once you give it up. And he couldn't answer that. He said, well, I don't know about that. I've never looked into that. And so he's arguing out of ignorance in some ways. But anyway, I think the Spirit draws. The Spirit works, and we're not even aware of it. There are principalities and powers going on. If we could see the spirit world, we'd be just... We would just be astounded what goes on behind the scenes. It's good we can't see it, because who knows? Yahweh's kept that from us, but every so often we have touch with it somehow. When I repent before my immersion, I'm telling Yahweh that from this point on, you're going to see a new me. And I'm not doing this because my family or friends have done it. I'm not doing it because, for some other reason, because someone talked me into it, because it's a tradition to be baptized. I'm taking this important step in my life because I, deep within my heart, want to make a change, a permanent change. I hunger for it. I realize this world has nothing for me. I don't want any more of it. And I want to be ready when Yahshua comes back. More than anything else, from the depths of my heart, I want everlasting life. So when you go into the waters of baptism, it's compared to a death, a burial. Coming out is like a resurrection. The Spirit is given by the laying on of hands of the elders. In Acts 8, 12 to 17, Deacon Philip baptized men and women, but he could not lay on hands for the Holy Spirit. For that, he had to call John and Peter to come down to do that, because they were the elders. Timothy admonishes that one keeps the gift active that was given by the Holy Spirit. You've got to exercise those gifts. It doesn't just become latent or immobile or inactive. You've got to keep it alive. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. I want to look at that just briefly. 1 Timothy 4:14 talks about this situation, this gift. And it says, neglect not the Spirit that was in you, which was given you by prophecy and by teaching, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. And that presbytery simply means the order of elders, the order of ministers. Don't let that gift die. Everybody gets a gift. We don't know what it is. I tell the people when we're counseling them, you know, whatever Yahweh gives you, that's what you're going to have. And some people get more than one gift. We don't know what it is. Sometimes he enhances what you have. It all depends. Maybe he gives us something you never knew you had. Maybe it's like something new. Whatever. But those gifts are listed in 1 Corinthians 12. We go through those at the counseling. And these are things that will enable you to help in the body. They're not for personal gain. They're not for personal glory. They're to help the body. Concerning spiritual gifts, Paul writes, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And then he goes into it. So there are different kinds of gifts, diversity of the gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Master. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same Elohim which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And he lists them. You can read them for yourself, starting in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 12. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, another working of miracles, prophecy or teaching, discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of languages, to another interpretation of such. He said all of these are for the body, to solidify and help the body grow, to aid others in their walk. That's what it's for. It's not for your own personal private benefit. Go, you know, put it under a bushel somewhere and hide it. You're to be using it. So once you repent, are immersed, and receive the Spirit, something very miraculous starts to happen. A new life starts. These fruits of the gifts of the Spirit are a gift or more, start to come alive. We have people in the assembly. We used to do karaoke years ago because we didn't have any musical talent. Well, we thought we didn't, but guess what? All of a sudden, people start picking up guitars and violins even, piano. We do have a gift there. Look at that. And so, you know, those gifts are exercised, and we didn't need karaoke anymore. And as the Spirit takes root, we pray for guidance and strength to overcome. Transformation that can only be accomplished through the power of Yahweh. We begin to think differently as we put into practice the precepts of Scripture. Our minds are working in a whole new direction now. Our heart has a different desire, and we become a new creature, a new creation. Our old nature fades away. I know there, one particular brother was a cantankerous soul, really a definition of what you call worldly, and after he became converted, he was a different guy. He would even study the Bible. Well, we'd expect that, but a lot of people wouldn't. They wouldn't expect a complete utter change, but he did. He changed. I always think of that. Anybody can change, but you need help from the Spirit oftentimes to keep you guided in that path. Scriptures will start to make sense. You're not going to ask, what kind of Bible are you reading anyway? Because you read the same thing, but you're getting the message. You're not passing over it. You're not tossing it off. You're not blowing it off. You're actually seeing the connection and how important, for instance, the old and new complement each other. I always look at the Old Testament as Yahweh's word, his Torah, of course, his direction for our lives, and the New Testament in how to actually live it. Because the Pharisees and some of the religious leaders there had it all messed up. Well, they kept the letter of it, but it made no impact inside. They completely didn't understand. So Yahshua comes down, and every day he shows us how to live it by extending himself outward to other people. I never see Yahshua complaining about himself or worried about himself. He was always out there healing, admonishing, teaching, day after day after day. He showed us how to live this word. He taught from the Old Testament. Didn't have the New Testament at that time. Neither did the apostles. They taught the Old Testament. But they taught by example and by their life. And that's what I see is so important. You know, if you throw out the Old Testament, what are you guiding yourself by? There's nothing there. They talk about obedience. Obedience to what? You only can understand that if you got the Old Testament scriptures, so that you realize this is what they were following. This is what they were teaching. Every example in the New Testament shows baptism, by the way, into the name of Yahshua the Messiah. We all come out of, it seems, different backgrounds, and so oftentimes, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was how we were baptized. Matthew 28:19. But of course, we realize that that was a spurious verse. Because every example in Acts and the rest of the New Testament was always into the name of Yahshua the Messiah. So that's how we baptize, into the name of Yahshua. It is the only name that has salvation. Acts 4:12. So he is our salvation. We go through him to reach the Father. We baptize into his name to become part of who he is. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. How key is that? And when you use his name, you're connecting with the Father as well, because the Father's name is in the Son. Fits beautiful. It's a beautiful message. Ephesians 4:5 tells us there is one master, one faith, and one baptism. Not a smorgasbord, not whatever this church over here is doing, this one over here is doing. There's only one, and you got to find it and go that direction. Go with it. Well, today we are truly blessed to witness believers who want to make that commitment in their life. And what a joyous thing. I mean, that's what it's all about. That's what all our efforts, everything that we do, is for this purpose. To get a person to change their life and follow in the footsteps of Yahshua. And they want to become a new creation in Yahshua. And they have come here to do that. To be immersed. To put away the old man forever. And come out a different person. Following the footsteps of Yahshua. Hallelujah.